day. Solomon's about 1000 BC, give or take. And so they were shadows, the Hebrew writer says, of things to come. Now, the antitype is not always Christ. I know a lot of times in our studies it's been Solomon and Christ, Adam and Christ, but the antitype could be whatever. We see the Ark of Noah as an antitype of the church. We see that Jerusalem is an antitype of heaven in a way. There are a couple of ways that that can be done. We were in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, and Jesus talks about the Queen of Sheba when she came to see Solomon. We see, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus identifies that Solomon is a type, and he says, I am the antitype. And there are many comparisons. There's a famous prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14 where God says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now a lot of people were thinking that God was going to set up an eternal kingdom when he was talking to David. That's not what he's talking about. And he wasn't talking about any other son. He was talking about Solomon would set up that kingdom to follow after David. But that was in the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 and verse 5 quotes from 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father, he shall be my son, and he's talking about Christ. Jesus Christ is the antitype of Solomon. I've got a handful of us I want us to go through. And as I said, this is kind of how you might want to do your notes if you're taking notes. If not, at least I hope you have an open Bible. And you may want to place some kind of a marker in the book of 1 Kings. As you go through the Old Testament, you have two books of Samuel, two books of Kings, and two books of Chronicles. 1 Samuel is Saul as king. 2 Samuel is David as king and birth of Solomon. In 1 Kings, at least the first few chapters, you have the reign of Solomon and then the division of the kingdoms. That's kind of how I remember that. We're going to be in 1 Kings for, I think, just about all of ours with Solomon. Let's look at this, shall we? First and foremost, they were both approved. Look here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 13. And we'll also wind up in the New Testament. 1 Kings chapter 5. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 5. I should say that Chronicles kind of goes along with Samuel and Kings. It's a chronological retelling for the history books. That's why it's also important to know. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Pause. See, Solomon knew that was talking about him too, didn't he? Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, because thou hast asked this thing, and not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemy. Thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. There is none like thee before thee, nor after thee. I have also given thee which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. There shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. This request that Solomon made was approved by God. You might say that God was well pleased in this prayer that, or this request that Solomon makes of God. Well, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, I want to illustrate that Jesus Christ was also approved by God. And we see this in the baptism of Christ. As Jesus Christ is beginning his earthly ministry, John the Baptist is out preaching, and Jesus comes to John. John was baptizing people in the River Jordan, and John comes to Jesus, or Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and John says, "Oh, no. I need to be baptized of you." And Jesus says, "Suffer it or let it be so." He was becoming all righteousness. Christ was showing us what to do. Notice here, verse 16, Jesus, I'm going to show you all three members of the Godhead. When he was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now, how can you come up out of the water? You've got to first go down in the water. You can't be sprinkled and come up out of the water. It is physically impossible. So he comes up out of the water. We learn from parallel accounts there was much water there where he was baptizing. Opened unto him, he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove, and lo, a voice from heaven. Who's that? That's God the Father. There's all three members of the Godhead saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And he's quoting from Psalm 2. See, Jesus, what he did, God approved of. You can read it. Same thing in Matthew 17 and verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There he adds three words, "Hear ye him," identifying that Christ is the one we are to pay attention to, not the old law with Moses and not the prophets with Elijah. We see that both Solomon and Jesus were approved of God. Let's look at number two. Both of them had wisdom. Now we read, go back to 1 Kings, we read in chapter 3 where he asked for wisdom or is told, "What shall I ask for?" Let's look here in 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the children, all the wisdom of Egypt. Wiser than all men, verse 31. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs. Now what I find interesting is there's a couple hundred of proverbs in the book of Proverbs and he wrote two songs. Notice, all people, verse 34, came to hear him. Then a practical application of that wisdom is found in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, where the Queen of Sheba comes down to ask of him questions and gives him all these great gifts. You see, the Bible says, God says it, and it's true, there shall be none like him wiser before or after. He was unique in that regard. So both of them had wisdom. Notice here what Jesus is, or said of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. Luke 2, his chapters have a lot of verses. He was a medical doctor, had a lot to say. Notice here how he describes the boy Jesus. "And the child Jesus grew. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him." They're similar, but a difference is Solomon was given wisdom, and Jesus had the wisdom because he was God in the flesh. But yet both their wisdom was similar. Let's move on to our third one. Both of them prayed. Now, I'm not going to read all of 1 Kings chapter 8, 22 through 61. I could. And it is a beautiful prayer. And I would encourage you to maybe underscore that, make that your afternoon reading. But what has happened is that David, which was Solomon's father, David wanted to build God a permanent house. He says, "I'm dwelling in tents," or "God is dwelling in a tent, a tabernacle. I live in this walled palace. I want to build God a house, a permanent house." Not necessarily that God wanted one. Because God didn't need one, because God doesn't dwell in a house made with hands. But God said, "I can't let you do that, David. You've got too much blood on your hands. I'm going to have your son Solomon build it." That's why we call it Solomon's Temple. And what a beautiful temple. Years they spent in the construction of it. And it was gold this and gold that, of course, Solomon had more wealth than anybody ever has had. And so it was the nicest building around. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, he has a beautiful prayer at the dedication of that building. And in doing so, he highlights the providence and the protection of God. And he shows that God is with his people. Now, I know we are quick to condemn Solomon for his foolish acts, and he had many, and he was not a perfect man by any means. But in this instance, he knows how to give God the glory, honor, and praise. He had a beautiful prayer before a monumentous event, dedicating of the temple. What about Jesus Christ? In John chapter 17, that entire chapter is dedicated to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would be crucified not too long after that. I would say night. It was in the evening, but he didn't sleep that night. He was tried all through the evening. And in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ utters what may be the most beautiful prayer ever uttered. You know, people say that the Lord's Prayer, and they do so, I think, sometimes ignorantly, not realizing that, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. They'll say, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's not. That's the model prayer. Why is it that? Because they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, after this manner pray ye. He's given you a template. You plug in, kind of follow that pattern. But his actual prayer, where he prays so immensely, the Bible says he burst the blood vessels there at the top of his forehead and starts sweating blood. That's John 17. And in that beautiful prayer, he thanks God and he prays for himself and he prays for his apostles, those following him right there. And then he prays for all believers. And I think that may be the most beautiful prayer recorded, because I'm prayed for in that prayer and you are too. Because I'm in that last category, all those who will believe on my name. He was looking forward to us. He prayed for me and for you. So we see two great examples then of prayer, both of Solomon and of Christ. Let's go to number four. They both had a throne. Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. And I could really do a whole sermon just on the prayer, maybe two or three. But I want us to look at his throne. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. Plain and simple, down to the point. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So Solomon took over after David. David reigned, and then Solomon reigned. He sat on the same throne. What about Jesus Christ? Notice here this sermon that Peter preaches. In fact, it's the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, as Peter's going to tie all this together. As he has a Jewish audience who knew the story of David, and they knew the story of Solomon. They were wanting somebody to sit upon David's throne again and to kick out all the Romans and set up an earthly Jewish kingdom, which was never the intention of Christ from the get-go. Never was, never will be. Notice Peter's sermon, verse 29. He beckons, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. He is now both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on this throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." You realize that when David wrote these words about somebody of his loins coming from him, sitting upon the throne, it had an immediate application in Solomon. But that wasn't the final application. You go through either Matthew or Luke's account, they both give you genealogies of Christ, and you can trace the lineage from David to Christ. And Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. See, he wasn't left in hell or Gehenna. He wasn't left there. His body didn't see corruption. He was raised to sit upon David's throne. That's a spiritual throne. He reigns today. He's sitting on his throne. He reigns spiritually, not a physical kingdom. So they both had a throne. Let's look here at number 5. Both of them involved peace. In fact, both of our references on this are in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. Look there with me, if you will. 1 Kings 4 and 24, talking about Solomon. Just talked about a whole bunch of animals he was given. He had dominion over all the region this side of the river, from Tipshah to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river. He had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Pretty remarkable. Solomon reigned in peace. Now, I've often wondered, did he reign in peace because he made an alliance with every nation round about him? And in doing so, he would marry their daughters, and that's why he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. That may be why he had peace. He was trying to make everybody happy. But it is still remarkable, because I don't know of many other rulers, biblical or even till today, that their entire reign is categorized by peace. Just think about presidents. They really haven't had peaceful terms as presidents of this country. And if they have, they probably didn't do anything anyways. But those that get up there and do things usually don't have peace because people oppose it. But Solomon reigned in peace. But go to the book of Isaiah with me. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. Notice here, a prophecy of the coming of the church of Christ. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Acts 2. That's how you follow that one. Joel 2 as well, all the 2s. Isaiah, Daniel, Joel, and Acts. But notice here, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain or the government of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow unto it. Let's pause. What do you mean the government established up on the mountain? I want you to think about the city of Jerusalem. It was up on a hill. It was above all the other cities. And on Pentecost, all nations would climb up that hill to go to Jerusalem to observe the feast. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Zion's another name for Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All right, think back to that day of Pentecost. We were just in Acts chapter 2. In Jerusalem, what did Peter preach? The first gospel sermon. And then people were in Jerusalem. They went down the hill from Jerusalem. They preached the gospel everywhere. 700 years he was prophesying is going to happen. And he shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears unto pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's talking about a time of peace coming. Flip over a page or two to chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6 and 7. Notice here, a famous prophecy of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name, look what his name is. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince, capital P, it's a name, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end. Upon the throne of David, we just had that one, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who is still reigning over a kingdom of peace. The Lord's church is meant to be a peaceful place. Now, sometimes it's not peaceful because people let their opinions and their feelings get in the way of what the Bible actually says, and they would rather do what feels right as opposed to what the Bible says is right. But it really is peaceful. It's meant to be peaceful because it's meant for people to leave their hectic and crazy worldly ways and find the peace that passes all understanding in serving the Lord. So Solomon reigned in peace. Jesus still reigns as the Prince of Peace. Let's move on. Let's talk about a building. I mentioned the temple. Let's look about it. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. This is really describing just how big the temple was. For instance, verse 17, it was 40 cubits long, so it's 60 feet, cubits a foot and a half. Talks about all the cedars, all the gold and the ivory and all everything was just as precious. It would have been a sight to see. But look at verse 14. So Solomon built the house and he finished it. Solomon built the temple. And it was built of stones. But that temple would be destroyed. It was a sight to see. And the Jewish nation took so much pride in their temple. They put more pride in the building than what they did in the building. They thought, well, we have the temple. We have the place where we go and contact God. Look at us. When the Babylonians come in and deport them into captivity, that temple's destroyed. They leave the foundation. Zerubbabel will be involved with the rebuilding of the temple, and they will build it upon that same temple, that same foundation. That temple would be destroyed. It was rebuilt by the time of the New Testament. So what's that? At least three temples in the same spot? And they were all destroyed. There's not a temple there. It's not the same temple there today. What about Jesus Christ? He built His kingdom, the church of Christ. You know what it's made out of? Living stones. And the Lord's church will never fail. Notice, or never fall. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's going to talk about you are lively stones. Notice this one here. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We, as members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we are part of that building in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. Because the Lord's church is not a physical building. We meet in this building, but we could have met in any building or not in a building. I'm glad we meet in a building personally because I kind of like the lights and the seats and the fan and the air conditioning. But we could have not met in a building and it would have been just as fine. We are part of that spiritual building. In Matthew 16, when he asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, my Father in heaven. Upon this rock," verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it." The Lord's church will never fall. It hasn't fallen yet, and by God's design it never will. Now there are times where it looks like it may, because people will give up. And maybe one place will close, or throughout history they've gone through persecution. But just because people stop meeting in one location does not mean that the church is gone forever. It's universal. So they both have a building in a sense, but one's spiritual. Let's go to our next one. Both of them were hearing. We see in 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 1 through 9. We were in part of that a moment ago. We'll read a verse or two there. People came from all distant lands to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came to ask him questions. And when, verse 1, the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She didn't just want to hear him speak. She wanted to test him, to try him. And notice the Bible says they weren't easy. They were hard questions. The hard questions in my mind are the ones where you don't just have the preloaded answer till you're ready to go. You know, somebody said, why do you take the Lord's Supper? I got you all day long, and I can go right down that. But maybe one of the ones you're in the book of Malachi, well, I haven't been in him lately, so I might have to do a little brushing up on that. That might be a harder question. Comes with harder questions. And she came to Jerusalem, verse 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from her, which he told her not. He answered every question. See, people came from all nations, from the south and everywhere, to hear Solomon. What about Jesus Christ? Go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will, back in the New Testament now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We see that all nations will recognize and bow before Him. They have no choice. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you say, wait, Brother Justin, that's good, but I know people who deny Him. You know, I do too. And there's going to come one great final day where they're going to stand before Him and have no chance but to acknowledge Him as Lord. And on that day for them, it will be a day too late. On the day of judgment, they can't change their opinion. They can't change their mind. But all nations will acknowledge the greatness of Christ. That's why we preach and proclaim the message, so they don't have to be forced to say it there. They can willingly make that choice this side of eternity. All will hear and know. But let's look at our last one, then we'll close out. I know we talked about peace. This is really a different kind of peace, as in Solomon reigns in peace. Notice here in 1 Kings 11:42, we haven't hit that one yet. 1 Kings 11:42, this reign was 40 years. And part of that peaceful reign, 4 decades. Here's your cheat sheet. Saul, first king of Israel, he reigned 40 years. David, second king of Israel, reigned 40 years. And Solomon, third king of the United Kingdom, they all reigned 40 years. They got 4 decades on the throne. But you know what happened at the end of that 40 years? His son Rehoboam took over. And not too long after he came on the throne, the kingdom was divided between the north and the south. Since Jesus reigns in peace, how long is His reign, you ask? We close out, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3. Nope, 23 through 26. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ now is reigning. He has been reigning since about the year 33 A.D., and He will continue to reign until that final enemy is destroyed. That's death. Now, in a way, He's already defeated death when He rose from the grave. And that final nail in the coffin of death is when He returns to this earth in the sky. He's not going to set foot on the earth. When He returns to the sky and calls the faithful home, then He will have defeated death. Because at that moment, nobody will die after that. Death will no longer be a curse that will plague mankind, because there will be no mankind. That will be the end of time. And those who are faithful will spend eternity in the presence of their Lord, singing His praises in eternal bliss. And those that are unfaithful and denied Him spend an eternal damnation in hell, where nothing is joyous at all. Solomon had 40 peaceful years of a reign. Christ's reign is successful now and peaceful. And He will reign until the Lord sends Him back. Well, there's a whole lot to learn, isn't there? What can we learn from Solomon? He had too many wives. That's a different lesson for a different day. Learn the good things from Solomon in this lesson. Learn to appreciate the gifts that God has given you. Learn to apply those gifts that God has given you. Learn to give God the praise where praise is due. And then desire to be like Christ. And make sure that you are faithful with Him so when He comes back, you get to spend a peaceful eternity with Him forever. If you're not a Christian, we're going to invite you to become a Christian. Softly and tenderly, He's calling thee home. Why not return today? If you are a Christian, you've fallen away, return home. If you're not a Christian, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, go down that water grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. You can become a Christian this very hour. If we can help you in any way at all where that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.